Haggai chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 11. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, This people says, The time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. You have sown much, and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Says the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. Let's ask God to bless his word this evening. Dear Father in heaven, our prayer, our humble prayer, our longing is to hear your word this evening opened up. Father, help me to do that. And Lord, perhaps more importantly, I pray that you would open up the hearts and ears of your people this evening. And God, just as you moved, just as your spirit worked in the remnant of old, Father, we pray that your spirit would work tonight. And Father, that these words would not fall to the ground, Father, but that they would truly find a permanent dwelling and residence in the hearts of your people, such that their lives would be affected and changed, and that you would be heard and obeyed. And I pray that you would do this, Father. We ask this together in Jesus' name, amen. When I was a young boy, I decided to make a hockey jersey. My mother had some spare fabric hanging around, and even though my preference would have been the blue and white variety, she only had black and orange. And I wasn't against the Philadelphia Flyers, so I decided to begin making my own hockey jersey. Well, I began, and pretty soon after I began, I ended. And I realized fairly soon that I didn't have the skills, I didn't have the capacity to make myself a hockey jersey. The thing never happened. I never made the hockey jersey. I began with enthusiasm, and then somewhere along the line that petered out and I lost interest. And you know, you can probably think of a situation in your life where the same kind of thing happened, right? Where you began with great enthusiasm, but then you came across some difficulty and the enthusiasm waned, and what did you do? You just quit. God's people knew something about that because they had come back several years earlier in the first wave of exiles out of Babylon, and they had begun to rebuild the temple of God with great enthusiasm. They had laid the foundation stones and they were excited. But then the opposition came around and the opposition said, stop building. And so they stopped building for some time. Then God raised up a prophet named Haggai, who we have just read about this evening. And the word that we have here to Haggai is this. In the second year of King Darius, the word of the Lord came to Haggai, the prophet, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And here's the message that he was to speak. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, This people says, The time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. The word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you yourselves to to dwell in your paneled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins? It's a rhetorical question. It's a question that really doesn't need answering. The answer is so obvious. Of course, it wasn't time for these people to be living in their paneled houses while the house of God lay in ruins. I mean, how could they be satisfied with just doing their own thing? With a place for God's worship had not been completed. And friends, so long as it wasn't completed, how could there be worship? And that is what is most important. And so it wasn't time for them to be doing their own thing and living in their paneled houses and carrying on and going about life while God's house remained incompleted, and therefore the worship of God was not being carried out. It's a probing question, isn't it? Is it time for you to live in paneled houses while the house of God lies in ruins? It's a convicting question, don't you think? I think that it is. I think it's one, though, that you need to hear this evening. One that our church in the West needs to hear. One that you, and I'm talking about Living Hope, need to hear this evening. 6 years ago, we began this mission church with a vision to bring the peoples of Toronto into the worship of God. And the danger is always to lose that vision. It's to get off track. And it is to start to content ourselves with just doing our own thing, going about our own lives, coming to church on Sunday, and then we're gone for the rest of the week with no interconnection with the city. We come back to church and we worship, and that's about it. And during the week, we just go about our lives doing our own thing with never a thought of the world, never a thought of seeing the world come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. My hope and my prayer is that as we listen to Haggai, that we're going to get back on track and that we're going to build not with stones and wood like they did in the old covenant, but with something vastly more valuable, living stones. Real human beings, as Peter calls them in 1 Peter 2:5, he says this: "You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a spiritual priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Here's how we're building the temple in the New Covenant era. It's not with sticks and stones. It's with living stones, with real human beings. And we're calling them out of darkness into the kingdom of light to share, to speak, and to worship and to erupt into praise. That's what we're about. That's what we should be about, I believe. And so Haggai is a wake-up call for us here at Living Hope to get back on track and to grasp that vision. Is it really time for you to be living in your paneled houses while the house of God lies unfinished in ruins? Where do you begin with that? Well, you begin where Haggai begins, with the call of God to the people of God to get building. And tonight we're looking at a couple of directives that are within this general call to forget about your paneled houses and to get building the kingdom of God, the house of God. And the first directive is this: stop and consider your ways. Stop and consider your ways. That's a surprising beginning. I'll tell you why. Because if my thinking, I would just say, okay, let's just get going. Let's start building this thing. Come on, let's get the wood, let's get the timber. Let's start framing the thing out and start hammering nails. And let's just get this church, this building going. That's what I would say. And God is going to tell them to do that. But not yet. The first thing he does is he addresses sin within the hearts of his people. Before he says start building, he says consider your ways. And that word really means to set your heart to something, to take something to heart, to pay close and careful attention to something. And to do that, God gives him some pointers. He says this, now look at this: you have so much and bring in little. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. He who earns wages to put them into a bag with holes. In other words, you're doing a lot of work, and you're not seeing anything for it. And of course, someone comes along and says, well, you know, there are reasons for that. I mean, you know, the weather conditions, they're not hot. Well, I mean, they are hot. That's the problem. We've got a drought in our hands. And but, you know, everyone's got problems. We live in a world with, you know, full of problems. And, you know, life is difficult. Que sera, sera, right? That's not the spin that God puts on the answer. Here's what God says. The reason why things are going badly for you, people of God, the reason why you're being frustrated is because I'm frustrating you. You look for much, it says later on, but indeed it came to little. When you brought it home, I blew it away. I did it. I'm frustrating you. I'm the reason why things aren't going well. I'm the reason why there's a drought. Okay? Well, why would God do that? Why would God send a drought? That's the question God asks. Why? And here's the answer. Because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs off to his own house. Do you see that? In other words, the reason why God's people were experiencing frustration and not getting on the way that they should be is because God was frustrating them. Because they were so preoccupied with their own lives and not with the building of the temple of God. Man, it's amazing, isn't it? You know, there they were. They just kept on doing their thing. Kept on being preoccupied with their paneled houses while God's house lay in ruins. And life wasn't easy and things were hard and there was a drought and no one asked the question, how come? And they just kept on doing it. And nobody said why. It's crazy. Don't you think it's a crazy way to live? So then why are you living that way? That's the question. Why are you living that way? You know, because it seems to me that even though you might not be frustrated in the same way they were, in the sense that your lives are not necessarily drought infested. Times are good for you, for the most part, right? You get paid, and then your bills get paid. By and large, you know, you make money. You've got money for your vacations, for your retirement. This is a time of abundance. What do you mean God's frustrating me? Well, I think God is frustrating you. And here's where I think it is, at least in our day. The things that we get, the things that we amass in our lives, the blessings that God gives us, do you find that they have a kind of shelf life? Do you find that they don't sort of give you the kind of satisfaction that you think they might? Don't you find that with the clothes that you buy and the vehicles you drive and the houses you live in and the vacations you take? I mean, don't you find that you can only extract so much pleasure out of these things? Do you feel like there's just this wall, this boundary that keeps you from really experiencing more pleasure in these things? Or is it just me? Is it just me who throws his heart into the things of this world only to be disappointed? Is it just me? You know, could it be that God is frustrating our experience of pleasure in these things? You know, Romans 8 says that God has subjected this world to futility. Why? Well, so that we'll groan for heaven. Maybe he does the same thing with our earthly blessings so that we won't be seeking ultimacy in the things of this earth, but working for things that are of infinite and eternal value, i.e., such as, guess what? The salvation of lost people. Could that be? Could that be that, you know, after we've watched the movie, after we've had the meal, you know, after we've been wearing the clothes for 2 or 3 weeks, and after our car gets that first dent, you know, we say to ourselves, you know, this is not everything. Why isn't this everything? What could be everything? And nothing is everything. Maybe God is frustrating us in our day so that we will stop long enough to say, you know what? There's got to be something more important than this. And here's what I think it is in part. I think it's reaching out to our city and bringing them into contact with Jesus Christ for the salvation of their immortal souls. I believe that. Don't get me wrong tonight, friends. Don't get me wrong. Don't misunderstand me. I am not saying that every single frustration in your life is because you are not building the house of God. Don't misunderstand me. I am not saying that you are not to enjoy every good blessing from God. I mean, we know that's the case. Ecclesiastes tells us that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I am not diminishing those gifts. I'm not. I'm not saying your work is not important during the week. I know that you're busy people. I believe that God has called you to do whatever it is that you do. I am not diminishing that either. But what I am arguing tonight, based on the Word of God and Haggai's word to the people of old and to you tonight, is this. You have got to stop and consider your ways. And ask the question, why am I being frustrated? I bless God because you're frustrated. I bless God for the salvation of the lost, that you are frustrated in your ways. And get this, I believe that in 6 years of pastoral ministry, that my greatest challenge with you is to get your eyes off the things that are seen in our culture and to get them on things that are not seen, all the things that are not seen. That is my greatest challenge. And I believe it will continue to be my greatest challenge given the city we live in. And so you won't mind me this evening if I say to you that you and I must consider our ways. Because I don't think that we understand how enculturated we are, how given to this materialistic culture we are. I mean, I think it is so great that it has extracted and taken from us any sense of dire necessity to bring the gospel into the lives of unbelievers around us. It's amazing. When people are going to hell all around us, 6 million people are going to die, are going to be engulfed in the flames of eternal hell, that even as I preach, they're slipping away into a Christless eternity. We don't care. We don't care. It's amazing. And what does that show us? It shows us that we are busy with our houses, with our paneled houses, while the house of God lies in ruins and remains incomplete. And tonight God comes to you, Living Hope, and says this, consider your ways. Consider your ways. What are you doing, giving all of your time to your paneled houses? While there are people who need to be brought into the worship of God to glorify His name. God says this, consider your ways. But there's a second directive within this call that we look at tonight, and it's this, that you are to go and build the house of God. Not just stop and consider your ways, but go and build the house of God. You know, after he addresses the specific problem, the sin, he then goes on to tell them this. What? Go up into the mountains and bring back wood and bring it back down and build the house of God that I might delight in it and be glorified. That's the directive he gives. First he says, consider your ways. And then he says, go up to the mountains and bring back the lumber. It's interesting, isn't it? He doesn't tell them to wait there. He doesn't say to them, guess what? The wood's going to slide down the mountains of Lebanon right into Jerusalem. And, it's just, you can just wait for the wood to show up. That's not what he does. He says, go up to the mountains. You know why? Because wood does not just pick itself up and throw itself at the feet of the workers. Isn't that true? Sure. So it's amazing. Why is it when it comes to evangelism, why do we wait? You know, why do we just wait for opportunities? You know, it seems to me that that's just wrong-headed. Jesus said what? Go. Right? He said wait once. It was at Pentecost. He said wait for the Holy Spirit. But after that, it says go, 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 go. We are to go. We are not to wait. We're to go and to bring people to Jesus Christ. You want to know why? Because like the wood up in Lebanon, unbelievers are spiritually dead. They have no hunger or desire for God. Now, our theology and our methodology have got to meet. The reason we go is because they are dead and because they aren't going to come to us and say, you know what, I'm itching to become a Christian. You've got to go to them. So my question is this, how are you going to them? How are you going to them? I believe if we're not going to be naive, that is, if we're going to be intelligent and understand the days and the times in which we live and the city in which we dwell, then we have got to know this about our city. That this is a time, at least in our culture, when people seem to be coming to Christ, not through the cold call evangelism, not through the Crusades, but coming to Christ through already existing relationships. Interesting note, of all of the people that I've had the privilege of escorting to Christ, they have all come in existing relationships. Isn't that true? You look around the room tonight, those who have come to Christ. I knew you for some time before I brought you to Jesus Christ. And so we have to do some hard thinking here. How can we develop relationships with the world with the intention of leading them to Christ? I've been doing some very hard thinking lately, and I'll tell you why. Because our vision here is to bring the peoples of Toronto into the worship of God. And we haven't seen any conversions for a good while. And I don't know about you, I hope I do. But I'm not satisfied with that. I did not come to Toronto to plant a church. I came to Toronto to be used by God with other believers to initiate a church planting movement which, by the grace of God, would take over Toronto. So that as you read this morning, or Julie read this morning, we'll see all of the nations standing before the Lamb of God and singing hallelujah and praise God. That's the vision. It's the vision that God has put in my heart for you at Living Hope here. We have got to start getting involved in the lives of unbelievers. We've got to be developing relationships. Here's what I'm doing. I am radically reorienting my schedule. I'm going to start with Steve to join groups. Running groups. Singing groups. Whatever. Because they meet, and they meet for relationship. And from that, we can invite them into our connection group, and then into the church, where they can hear more about Jesus Christ. We pray, come to Jesus Christ. My question is this, what kind of things are you doing to intentionally develop relationships with the lost? How often are you getting together with an unbeliever on a regular basis? And when was the last time that you sat down and explained the gospel to an unbeliever in such a way that they would be able to say, I understand what the Christian faith is all about and what's required of me? And what I'm arguing tonight is this, that we have got to be way more intentional about our relationships with the unbelievers than we have been to date. Because Haggai says you are to go and to bring the wood down to build. You're to go. And friends, that requires prayer. I know it requires prayer. You don't know how much prayer that requires. Because the idols in your heart are so great. And you are so afraid. I'm so afraid of speaking up. of talking about Jesus Christ. And the idols are so great that I would rather watch TV, and I'd rather watch a movie, and I'd rather go out for dinner, and I'd rather spend time with my family, do anything, it seems, but intentionally develop relationships with a view of leading them to Jesus Christ. And what I'm saying, friends, is this. Today is the day that we stop and consider our ways. Today is the day that we stop saying, this is not the time to build the house of God. Today is the day that we start looking at the building of the house of God, which lies in ruins, which is incomplete. And we're doing it, friends, for this reason and this alone. And don't miss this. We are doing it for God to take delight in it and for God to be glorified in it. It's not about you. It's not about me. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. To your name give glory. That's what we want to see here. We want to see people right now whose lives are just a shipwreck. People who don't know God, who are heading towards everlasting doom. We want to see them brought into this place where they can learn about Jesus Christ and lift up hands and glorify the Lamb of God. That's what we want to see. We want to be a people who brings the people of Toronto into the worship of God. And you've got to pray for that. And tonight I'm asking you to pray for that. The reason why we didn't pray earlier is because I want you to pray now. I don't want your lives to be spent going 9 to 5, 6 days a week, while the house of God lies in ruins. And friends, that's going to require some changes in your life and in my life. And we need to pray about that tonight. And so we'll pray. Father in heaven, we pray. We pray, God, that you would unshackle us. Father, how great is the pressure? How great are the allurements of our day? And Father, how slow we are, how dull and deaf we are to hear your command. Father, this is a time we know to do some personal reflection and evaluate our lives. Father, we're busy. But we always seem to be busy. And Father, so rarely do we have any time to bring people into your presence and help them to become worshipers of God. Father, you know that we have not seen many conversions here. Father, you know it's been a while that we ourselves are experiencing a drought. And Father, we are not going to panic, though. We are going to be patient and lean on you. You say that if we lack wisdom, that you will give it to us if we ask. Well, Father, we lack wisdom. We lack the know. Father, we pray that you would show us the way to go. We pray, Father, that you would give us the courage to interface with this city of ours and to develop these relationships that I've spoken about tonight. I pray, Father, that that these words would not be ignored as though they have an option. I pray, Father, that they would see the authority. I pray, Father, that they would respond to that authority that these words hold. And Lord, that they would see this as your command and as your vision for them. And Father, I pray that you would give them all the courage and the strength that they need, the creativity, the intentionality. And Lord God, that we would be people who bathe these relationships in prayer and take them very seriously at the throne of grace. And so, Father, tonight we are lifting up these issues before you. And friends, I just invite you at this time to pray and to seek God's face, to confess whatever sin it is that has kept you locked up in your paneled houses and kept you from rebuilding the house of God, which now lies in ruins. Father, I pray that you would just continue to hear us as we lift up our voices to you this evening.